I did want to say this morning, and this was a big encouragement to me with the message today. I got so much feedback from that, so much positive feedback from the message this morning. As soon as the service was over, just a lot of encouraging words and how the Lord used it. And then even coming back tonight, some more folks said a few nice things about it. And so thank you so much. You spend a lot of time in prayer and preparation for those things, and you hope and pray that it'll be a help to people. And many of you all have affirmed that. So thank you so much. I'm just saying it because it encourages me and it helps me as your pastor. So thank you so much. If you did not get a chance to hear it, I do want to encourage you to hear it, not because I think that it was just preached so well, but I think the message would help you. I think there's a lot of substance in the message that would be helpful for you. So I do want to encourage you, if you weren't able to hear it, to go back and listen to the message this morning on It's Time for a Change. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. And we'll go back and read the same verses that we read just a moment ago. We'll deal with another important subject. And I want you to understand, church, that in many ways, the two messages that we've preached today are a big hindrance to personal spiritual growth for yourself and also for the church, the one this morning, but then also tonight. If I was to be asked as a pastor, what are some hindrances to church growth or personal growth and development? One, I would say people's unwillingness to change. Because, of course, this morning was really centered around the idea, it's not that you don't like change, it's that we're unwilling to change ourselves. I gave you several examples where you do welcome change, but the problem is just our lack of willingness to change ourselves. And then tonight, we're dealing with another subject that I believe is a personal hindrance to personal growth and can be a hindrance in many churches. It's on the subject of bitterness. On the subject of bitterness. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. And the simple thought is cut down the tree. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number, starting in verse 14 and 15. Would you stand with me for just a moment in reading of the Word of God if you're able to stand? We're just going to read these two verses and pray. And we'll get right into the message. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now, the latter part of verse 15 is really what we're going to focus on. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Father, we are thankful again for allowing us to be in church tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done today, what you've accomplished. Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. And God, we could really spend the rest of the evening just praising you and thanking you. We did have a time of praise and testimony a few moments ago. But Lord, really, if we're honest with ourselves, we could spend a whole service and even longer doing that. Thank you, Lord, for the praises that we've heard and how we've seen you work. And Father, we ask you now for the next few moments, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. We need your help. God, we need your wisdom and guidance tonight. And again, give us what we need. Speak to our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book, The Last Years, Charles Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee went to visit a woman in Kentucky, and the lady took him to the remains of a grand old tree that she had in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and its trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. It was withered and shabby, and it just wasn't pretty anymore. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North or the South or somebody sympathizing with her loss. She loved that tree. After a brief silence, Robert E. Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear. Cut it down and forget it. Cut it down and forget it." She was expecting him to respond and give comment, maybe a political statement, or maybe to say, well, it was the North's fault, or it was the South's fault, or it was this person's fault, and boy, I'd be angry too. And the response that she got was not what she was expecting when he said to cut it down and forget it. In other words, all he was saying, church, was to move on. She was bitter about the loss of her tree, and she just could not get over it, and it was literally stealing her joy. You see, bitter people are a lot like porcupines. They have a lot of points, but they're not fun to be around. You ever notice that? Or sometimes they're like an iceberg. You know, there's a lot of coldness on the surface, but in reality, most of the problem's underneath. And that's really what bitterness is. Did you notice that the Bible says the root of bitterness? Now, I'm sure that you're well aware that roots go deep into the ground, especially in Kentucky. I mean, you have these big oak trees. I mean, they go deep and they go far. There's a lot. You're just not going to pull up a tree. One of the first welcome letters that I received as we moved into our house was from our homeowners association. Anybody ever got those letters before? Teresa, you look like you got one before. We got a letter from our homeowners association, and I took it as a welcome letter, and the welcome letter basically said this: you have a dead bush in your front yard, and you need to cut it up and get it out and replace it and put something fresh in there. That was my welcome letter to the neighborhood. So I think it was the same day that Obed was talking about where my faith grew by letting him drive, that I went home after that day, and it was starting to get hot. And it was, you guys remember, it was already getting warm by the time we left. So I went home, and I got some tools. And, you know, that tree looked dead. And by all means, by all practical purposes, it actually was dead. But I do want to tell you is that it was a lot harder to take up than I anticipated. My thought, well, that's a dead old bush. You know, I might be able to pull it up. That wasn't happening. I actually thought about putting a chain around it and putting my truck to it and pulling it out. But with so many cars and everything around, I'm thinking, you know, I'm also a licensed insurance agent. I could see the risk here. Because understand that insurance is about risk, and it was not a risk that I wanted to take, because I could see myself putting it in a four low and hitting a kid on a bike or something, and it would just be disastrous. So I decided I'm just going to use old-fashioned elbow grease and get this thing out. So here I am digging. I'm getting the shovel underneath it, and I'm thinking, boy, this is good enough. I've loosened all the earth around the bush. Let me pull this joker up. No, he's not going. And you know what I had to do, church? I ended up having to get my saw, Brother Kevin. And one by one, I had to cut each root. And believe it or not, there was a root down. The bush wasn't even that big. And the root, I'm not joking, was at least that big around. And here I am cutting it with my saw. It kills that battery, so I had to go find another battery to finish the job. But nevertheless, I finally got it cut, and it felt like a great victory getting that thing out of there. And then, you know, dug around and put a fresh flower in there. Now Connor's got a job every day to water that plant. Amen. My point is, those roots, even though I didn't see them, were very, very deep. And that's kind of what happens with bitter people. They've got problems on the outside, or they got problems on the inside you can't see, but they're actually very, very deep. You see, there's a problem with that spiritually speaking, because let me tell you this, church, that bitterness will eat at your heart like a spiritual cancer. So, Pastor, how would I know if I'm bitter? Let me just give you a couple of things that would be indications. Now, please don't take any of this wrong. These are just some signs, but these might be signs that you're a bitter person. First of all, they're very sensitive people. They're easily offended. They're easily offended. It's like they're just waiting for somebody to say something wrong to them. And I've come to find out that they are very sensitive. They are constantly looking for fault. Now, let me tell you this, church, if you come to here and you're looking for fault, you won't have to look very far to find it. You'll find a lot of fault around here, starting with the fellow preaching behind the pulpit. Okay? So if you come here looking for fault, you'll find it. But let me add to that, it also depends on what you're looking for. Because if you come here looking for Jesus, you'll find that too. Amen. Amen? If you come looking for fault, you'll find it. But if you come looking for Jesus, you'll find Him. So bitter people often are very sensitive. They're easily offended. They often are constantly looking for fault. And oftentimes they have little or no gratitude at all. Little or no gratitude at all. You see, when you're not bitter, you're praising God. And it's hard to praise God when you're bitter on the inside. Bitter people often are harshly critical. Harshly critical, or sometimes even vainly flattering. I've actually seen both extremes of that. But oftentimes they're harshly critical. Bitter people hold grudges, don't they? They still talk about something that somebody did to them years and years ago. I was, not that long ago, we were with somebody at local Chinese restaurant here. And there was a lady talking about the service that she did for certain people. But she was upset because they did not return the favor. She was upset because they didn't do for her what, or they didn't come by and give her the gratitude that she thought that she should have got. And I remember leaving that restaurant and telling my wife, I think that's a very bitter lady. In her effort to do good and in her effort to help people, and I commend her for that. But remember, we don't do out of expectation to receive, even a thank you. Now, it's proper, you should say thank you when somebody helps you, when somebody does something kind, you should give a word of gratitude as Christians, or even as common courtesy as people. But the problem that she had is she was still talking about what they did not do for her. And she may not recognize it, but I told my wife, I said, I fear that she's very bitter on the inside. All these things that she's done. So oftentimes, bitter people will hold grudges, and oftentimes they have mood swings. Now, before you fellas say, well, that's my wife, you better quit. You're going to get yourself in real big trouble real fast. That is not what I'm talking about. Because with what I'm about to describe, you might just fit in this category. But oftentimes, you'll find the mood swings one moment, they're depressed, and then the next moment, everything's great. And then the next moment you see them, they're depressed. They're just up and down and up and down, and it's kind of like they're just rolling with some kind of emotion. Bitter people often have a slow-burning anger. You ever heard of somebody who they say, well, they just fly off the handle? You ever been around people where it's like you feel like you're walking on eggshells around them? That's how you describe it. You know what it is? It's like a slow-burning wrath. The Bible talks about wrath having the same meaning. It's like a slow-burning heat on the inside just waiting to explode. And just like fire, when you add a little bit of oxygen to it, all of a sudden you see, woof, don't you? Because a little ingredient was added to it, and all of a sudden now we've got a major problem. This is often... And this is certainly not limited, but these are some signs of bitter people. Now, as we get into our text, let me say this. What rules your spirit rules your life. And if we're allowing a bitter spirit within us to take control, that's what's in control. That's what's ruling our life. That was a quote by George Rydell. We're going to notice some things in our text here as we go along. But before I do that, let me say this, and then I'll give you three thoughts real quick. This is one of those messages where probably there's more foundation that has to be laid than the actual thoughts that we want to give you. But to help us understand what we're looking at here, it's important to know, first of all, that everyone has been hurt. Everyone has been hurt. So when we think about the fact that everyone's been hurt, that's kind of like the seed. You know, somebody wounded you, that's a seed that is planted. Right? Everyone's been hurt, and then I must also add here that probably everybody's hurt someone. Right? Everyone's been hurt, that's like the seed. And then, of course, this hurt or this seed is what turns into bitterness. When you plant a seed, you put it in the earth. So that earth is like our heart. Really? That wound is put in our heart. And that soil houses the seed. And then at some point, the root of bitterness starts to grow. And then in time, it produces fruit. So the process is simple. There's a hurt or a wound, that's the seed, goes in the earth, that's our heart. And then it starts to grow, and the roots grow before you see any fruit up top. And so those roots start to take hold inside the earth or inside of our heart. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm really not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to make this real simple. Oftentimes, before you even see the fruit of bitterness in people's lives, the root's already taken hold. Root's already taken hold. And they're angry and they're bitter people. And by the time you and I see it, that bitterness has already been there for a long time. Is that true? So what we're looking at tonight, first of all, let's talk about the germination. And that's simply the idea of what we just said, the fact that we've all been hurt. All of us have been hurt. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe it was not. I'm well aware of the fact, church, that there is people that hurt people with the intent to cause harm. I realize that. So maybe they hurt you and it was intentional, or maybe they hurt you and it was not intentional. Either way, you ended up hurt. I made reference to that scripture this morning that a wounded spirit, the question is asked, a wounded spirit in the book of Proverbs, who can bear? When you have a wounded spirit, it is hard to bear. I will acknowledge with you that it is difficult to deal with. Right? When you've been hurt on the inside, it's hard to manage and it seems to control all of your emotions. But that's where the germination process takes place. The fact that somebody hurt us. Then, of course, we briefly mentioned this. I want to mention something else about it, that how that root or that bitterness is that slow brewing anger. Now, I believe, church, that bitter people are not really happy people. They might be happy in the moment, but they're not really happy people or joyful people. I mentioned a second ago that one of the signs of bitterness is a lack of gratitude. Bitter people are not only are they not happy people, but they're not thankful people. They talk about more about what's not in their lives instead of what God is doing in their lives. They can't focus on how good God has been, only how bad things have been. But friend, I have to remind you tonight that God has been good to every single one of us here tonight. I have to remind you of the fact, and it doesn't seem to really make a difference as far as our spiritual emotions, if you will. But do you realize and remember that God died for your sins when He did not have to? And He saved our soul when He did not have to? And guess what? Now we don't have to go to hell because of what Jesus did for us. Friend, if we never receive any more blessings after that, that is enough to live the rest of our lives thankful to God for what He's done for us. Now, God has given us a lot more than that. But you see, friend, if these are things that you can relate to, it's hard to admit. It's hard to admit that we're bitter. But the reality is, there may be a root of bitterness in our heart. There may have been some seeds or some wounds or some people that have hurt us, and they've been planted in our heart or the soil of our life, and those roots are starting to take hold. So we see that bitter people are not truly happy people. Bitter people are not thankful. And then, of course, I mentioned also, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but bitter people are also very critical. I mean, They're just always looking for a problem for every solution that you have. Every time you have something positive, there's something negative. Bitter people, that's kind of my next thought, are very negative. You ever been around people, you honestly try to avoid them because they're so negative. Aren't they? There you go. But you, on the contrary, you often try to be around people who are positive. Right? Because they build you up, they encourage you. So we see that's part of the germination process. When it comes to this root of bitterness in our life, there's the germination. But let me remind you that where that takes place is in the soil. If a seed is just left out and not put in the earth, it's not going to be able to grow. With that being said, let me remind you, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That idea of keeping is guarding or protecting. I think I mentioned here before that a man who cares to protect his home, he guards his home. And by that I don't mean that he's always standing guard with a shotgun in the front living room, right? But he does certain things in place. One of the questions that I often ask when I'm doing a homeowner's application is that I ask if you have a burglar or alarm system that connects to a central station that either calls for burglar or calls out for fire. And obviously, if you have that, it gives you a discount on your homeowner's insurance. Now, I'll just tell you, I don't think it's enough to justify necessarily having a burglar alarm system, but if you have it, might as well put it on there. It's a discount, right? But with that being said, I was talking to a man the other day, and I said, "Sir, do you have a burglar alarm system?" And the reason I say dials out to a central station specifically, because some people have alarm system, but it's not being monitored. You don't get the discount unless it's monitored, okay? Just so you know, that's a little tidbit right there for you. But this man, his response to me made me chuckle. He said, "No, sir." He said, "I have that six-shooter discount, or this six-shooter protection plan." I forget exactly. In other words, he's got some firearms, and that's his source of security system, right? And I kind of chuckled, and I said, I've got that same system. Hey, man, we just had a good time. He ended up getting insurance through us, and everybody was happy. But nevertheless, it is something. With that being said, men protect their homes. They guard their homes. They make sure the doors are locked. And if somebody does come in, they're going to be the first one to stand guard and protect their family. With that in mind, church, we need to have that same attitude towards our heart. So who's trying to creep in and cause damage? The devil. You do realize that the devil wants you to hold on to that bitterness. You do realize that it's the devil that doesn't want you to be happy. It's the devil that doesn't want you to be thankful, because if you become thankful, then you're praising God. If you become happy, then it starts to rub off on other people. Then you start to become an encouragement and a witness. And boy, that spreads like wildfire. And it just has a positive impact on everyone around you. And that's not what the devil wants. So he's the one that tries to come in to steal, kill, and destroy, as the Bible talks about in another passage. And I'm sure that's probably why the Lord said, "Keep thy heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So talking about this idea of bitterness, there's the germination process. Then there's the defilement process, number two. Number one, germination. Number two, defilement. That's the bad roots. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We've talked about the germination process of a seed. The next thing we want to mention to you tonight, church, is the defilement process of the bad roots. First of all, as we mentioned a second ago, when you think about the roots, generally you can't see them. They're covered up. They're in the earth. They're in the ground. Same way that when people are really bitter, they've learned to put on a forced smile when they come to the house of God. But on the inside, there's a lot of root of bitterness. They are also caustic. In other words, they're just waiting to ignite. I believe that bitterness is just another form of slow brewing anger. You may not come in automatically just fussing and automatically start complaining. Maybe you do. I don't know. But I do believe that it's a slow brewing anger, as we illustrated a bit ago. And then, of course, when they do spring up, because you notice the Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It always causes trouble, doesn't it? Once it finally does spring up. So when we think about, again, the way we're illustrating the seed is that germination, that's that wound that somebody did. The soil is the heart that the seed is housed in. But then as that root starts to take hold, eventually it produces a fruit. Or when I say a fruit, basically there's leaves or branches that start to shoot up. And then you start to notice that. But by the time you notice that, friend, again, there's already been bitterness there that's already affected. And what's already happened, here's what happens. It's stolen your joy. It hinders your service for the Lord. You do realize that that's what bitterness does. Not only does it steal your joy, but it hinders your service for God. People, they want to serve God. They have a desire to serve God. But they just can't get in on it because of bitterness in their life. Bitterness steals your joy. This is the defilement. This is the devastation, however you want to call it. This is when it springs up. This is some of the fruit. Steals your joy, hinders your service. It affects your family. You might say, well, I didn't say nothing to my family. It affects your family. Because what rules your spirit rules your life. And it always affects those around you. It also discourages the lost and brethren. You know, if we live in such a way, our neighbors, our co-workers, those that we come in close contact with, let me ask you a question. Why would they want what you have if all they see is bitterness? Why would they want it? Why would they want to come to church? I remember reading this, and it's a very true statement that a pastor said. He said one of the greatest blessings to church and church growth is the people that are in the church that bring people to church. But one of the hindrances, greatest hindrances to the church are the bitter people in the church that push people away from the church. So we can either serve to help bring people in and make people want what we have or experience what we've experienced, or we can literally push them away. Now, whichever one you are, you know, that's really between you and the Lord. I'm just saying, friend, that this is the defilement. This is the bad fruit, if you will. It steals your joy, it hinders your service, affects your family, and discourages the lost. We've talked about the germination, we've talked about the defilement, and the last thing we want to mention tonight is the eradication. Now, I mentioned to you that I got that welcome letter from our HOA. You're going to need to remove that dead bush and put something in there that's got some life to it. So we did. I was talking to my neighbor about it. He said, oh, I got one of those welcome letters too. He said, they told me I had some weeds in my front yard that needed to be pulled. And he said, that's fine. He said, the only problem is the weeds that they were talking about, it actually took them longer to take the picture, put it in a letter, put it in the mail, put a stamp on it, and send it out to me when they could have just reached over, picked it up, and then just went on their way. Sometimes the logic that we see reminds us of our government. I'm sorry. But there's just not a lot of logic there. They could have just pulled up the weed and went about their day, but they went through the process. So let's get a good picture of this. Snap, you know. Let's burn more trees and waste more stamps. Okay. So I had a root problem. He had an eradication problem. So I had to deal with digging up roots, because the problem wasn't the dead bush. The problem, the trouble that I had was the roots underneath the earth. He had an eradication problem that he had to get rid of some weeds. Let's talk about the eradication problems. To eradicate literally means to pull up, or it's the idea of pulling up the roots. The other problem is that when there's weeds and these things, this bad fruit, if you will, that's sprung up, it tends to also kill the growth around it. Especially, you know, if you're trying to grow a garden. Who's ever tried to grow a garden? Let me ask a question. Who has a green thumb around here? Okay, I don't. Look, it's brown. I have a brown thumb. I've never had a green thumb because I can't grow anything, okay? But you know as well as I do, if you got weeds in there, they tend to choke out the good fruit or the good plant or whatever, flowers that you want to grow. So there's an eradication process. Now, let me share with you this text in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, be put away from you with all malice. Now, I really believe that each one of those things actually builds on each other. But it starts with bitterness. We spend a lot of time talking about that, but then there's that wrath. That wrath in the scriptures, of course, carries the idea of a heat or an anger just waiting to explode. That's what bitter people do. That's what they have. It's a slow brewing anger. And then, of course, there's the anger itself. And then the clamor. Clamor is, I think, that you get to the place where you get so mad and you start to say things. And then that turns into evil speaking, and then you say things you don't mean. You see, friend, probably most marriage relationships has had some evil speaking, some things said in that heat of the moment that you didn't mean, but they were said. I wish I had never met you. I wish we never got married. Right? I want a divorce. We've heard those things. Maybe not all of you, but in a lot of places you have. That's evil speaking. But you know where I believe it started from? It started from that first thing that the Bible says to put away from you, bitterness. And it just compounds and builds, kind of like the snowball effect, and just starts to keep growing. And growing and growing. For the record, the Bible talks about being not bitter against our wives. You know, you've heard of the better half. Sometimes we're the bitter half. Let's not be the bitter half. Let's always strive to be the better half. I think you guys know what I'm saying by that. So, it says to be put away from you, that is to eradicate. That's the idea of eradicating something. Be put away from you with all malice. And then it says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, you know, we've got to learn to let go of the hurt or let go of the injustice that was done to us. As I was preparing for this, I heard a story by a pastor, and it really blessed me. I want to share it with you. Here's what he said. Here's what happened. Him and his wife had went out to a restaurant to eat, and the waiter that was there, they spent a particular large amount of time trying to help this waitress. She was in a lot of distress. She was very heavy-hearted. She had a lot of things. She was just, just on the verge of snapping, just on the verge of just throwing in the towel and just giving in. They spent a lot of time. They were really focused on trying to show the love of Christ to this waiter. Say, what happened, Pastor? Did she give him bad service? Not exactly. When she came to bring the check, he looked at the check and noticed that she had way overcharged him for the goods that he had purchased, the food that he had got. I mean, way overcharged him. Now, we already know, well, Pastor, if that was me, I would have said something. And maybe there's times where you should. But in this particular moment, the pastor and his wife, after spending at least 30 minutes trying to help her, felt like if they went and complained about her to the manager or the owner, that it would have been the straw that broke the camel's back for her. And there were words she just would not be able to handle it. Here was the problem. He looked in his wallet. Now, this was a restaurant he described wasn't taking credit cards. He looked in his wallet and he said, honey, I don't think I have enough to pay the whole check. And he looked in his wallet and he had barely just enough to pay the check with the overcharges. He said, but the problem is then I can't leave a tip. And I wanted to leave a good tip. So what are we going to do? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, honey, you stay here and sit at the table so they don't think that we're trying to, you know, run out. You stay here at the table. I'll go home and get some more cash and come back and we'll pay the check and leave her a good tip. Now, I know what you're thinking, Pastor, I would have never done that, but just hang on for just a moment. I would have never done that. See, this pastor had enough wisdom in him to understand the circumstance of the situation. At that point, it wasn't about the money. And how he described it, and I love how he illustrated it, you see, the overcharged bill was the injustice. And he could have got justice by going to the counter and saying, you did wrong. Did the waitress do wrong by overcharging him? Yeah, she did. He could have got justice by going to the counter and complaining to the manager, complaining to the owner, and saying, you did wrong, this ticket is wrong. And that would have actually been proper justice. But you see, he never also said anything about it. He never brought it up. He never talked to anyone about the check. So what he did was, he didn't say anything. So the going to the counter would have been the justice, but then not saying anything about it is mercy. Not bringing it up is withholding that. Really, the justice would have been making that check right and then complaining about it and saying something about it. That would, him not saying something is mercy. But then the desire to leave a large tip and driving home out of his way, that's grace. So what we see there is we see a picture of God's justice, a picture of God's mercy, and then a picture of grace. And part of the problem why people end up in a bitter place is they forget. They only focus on the wrong done to them and the hurt that has been inflicted on them in their lives, and they have forgotten that they themselves are actually very wicked people. Maybe they didn't do what somebody else did, but they're still wicked on the inside. They still needed the grace of God. They still needed the mercy of God in their life. But our problem is we want justice. And when we don't get it, or we don't get what we perceive should happen, we get bitter. So instead of the pastor being angry and causing a scene, he showed a little compassion. Instead of seeking justice, he showed a little mercy. And then went out of his way by showing grace. Say, why does that, how does that help me? Here's how you eradicate bitterness. First of all, you let go of the hurt. Second of all, you forgive. So, Pastor, I'm not letting him off the hook that easy. You're on the hook too. And when you forgive, you're releasing two people, and one of them is yourself. And then thirdly, this is how you eradicate it, by doing good to them. Say what? Pastor, did you say do good to them? Actually, I didn't. Jesus did. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. What do those next two words say? Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There was the germination process of those seeds that planted those wounds, grew some roots. Then we've seen some things and how it defiles us. It makes us spew things out. It takes our joy. We're critical. We're mean-spirited. We're up and down. There's so many other things that we describe that is the fruit or the devastation. But what we're talking about here is the most important thing, and that's the eradication. And the eradication is to let go of the hurt, cut down the tree, and forget about it, to forgive them. Irrelevant of whether they ask for forgiveness or not. But then to do good for them. And there's one more thing. If you want to truly eradicate the bitterness in your life, you yourself need forgiveness too. You need to get forgiveness. Say, who? From the Lord. Because if you have harbored bitterness in your heart, you have done God an injustice. God did not wound you, but you've allowed the bitterness to hinder your service. God did not wound you, but you've allowed it to steal your joy for God. Are you with me? So, that's probably not what you expected me to say, but it is true that if you truly want to eradicate, and only you're going to have to let go, you're going to have to cut down the trees and move on. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to do good. But then you're going to have to get forgiveness yourself. Let me describe to you the greatest need for mankind. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So He sent a Savior. The greatest thing that you have today, friend, is forgiveness in your own life. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed and every eye closed. Friend, because bitterness is like a spiritual cancer, I want you to understand that if you're bitter tonight, you are spiritually sick. And that sickness needs a healing from God. You can be sick and not be bitter. But I don't really believe that you can be bitter and not be sick. The other problem is, friend, hatred and holiness cannot be in the same heart. Friend, tonight, if you're bitter, God has a biblical plan for you to eradicate that bitterness in your heart. Oftentimes people think, well, you know, our church isn't growing because we just don't have a lot of people, we don't have a lot of help. No, that's not the biggest problem. Look at what Jesus did with 12 disciples. Just 12. The problem is not in numbers, friend. Say, well, Pastor, our biggest problem is our location. We just don't have a good venue. The problem has never, ever been geographical location or venue for God. Those are problems for mankind. Those aren't problems for God. As I said, two great hindrances to church growth and personal growth, because you can't have a church growth without the personal growth, are this morning an unwillingness to change ourselves and bitterness in our heart. I'm not going to ask tonight again, but friend, if you were completely honest with yourself, are you bitter? Are you bitter about some things? No matter how big or how small, the devil will use it to take your joy. You'll be unthankful, you'll be unhappy, and it'll hinder your service to the Lord, and it'll hinder your family. And if your answer is yes, Pastor, between you and the Lord, I am bitter, then you need to allow God to eradicate it. First of all, let God reveal it. Let God show you what it is. Let grace remove it. And let goodness overcome it. Ask God to reveal it to you. Let the grace of God help you remove it. We gave you biblical examples on how to eradicate it. Oh, but you'll defeat it when you do good. As we've seen that Jesus said, do good. Do good. God doesn't want us to harbor bitterness in our hearts, friend. It's a great hindrance to the work of God. It is better to forgive the iniquities of the past than to allow them to remain and then let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our lives. Cut down the tree tonight, friend. Maybe tonight there's some people that it's got some tree cutting to do. Maybe you need to get out your old spiritual hatchet and start chopping away. Cut it down. Let go and move on. It's not worth it. Pastor, that's not easy. I never once tonight told you that it was easy. But like as always, I did tell you that it was biblical. And I did show you that it's godly. If there's one here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Anybody at all, say, Pastor, pray for me, please. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. We always want to have an opportunity to pray for you. We have an opportunity to let you make a decision about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. With God's help, I always want to give you that chance. And if that's you tonight, friend, we would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. I'm going to pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to be in church again tonight. Lord, our fear is that oftentimes there's a root of bitterness springing up within us and it's troubling us. And Father, I purposely did not ask anyone to raise their hands tonight. I really, really want them to do this between you and them. Lord, would you reveal it to them? God, would you show them? I don't want to be the one to specifically go to person and say, you're bitter, you're not bitter. Lord, I'm not that spiritually wise. But God, you can reveal it to them. Would you show them? Would you convict them of it? And then, Lord, would you help them be willing to eradicate that bitterness in their life and in their heart? Would you let them give forgiveness and also get forgiveness? We pray that you help your people here tonight, those maybe listening via live stream. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for not taking justice when you could have. You would have been right and just. Lord, to send us to hell because of our sins. Oh, Lord, but you were merciful to us in that you withheld that which we deserved. But then, God, you were also gracious in that you gave us something we didn't deserve. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. I pray that you go with us as we go home and go our separate ways. Help us, Lord, not so quickly forget this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. So glad you were here tonight. Hopefully we'll see you Wednesday. Oh, I'm sorry. We're having ice cream. I almost forgot. We need to ask a blessing on the ice cream. Let me see here. Brother Tuck, would you go ahead and ask a blessing on the ice cream? Give us a minute or two. I'm going to ask a couple ladies to come up and help us serve. And the fellas, would you come up and help us get a table right after we pray? Go ahead, Brother Tuck, and ask for the blessing on the fellowship.